Thank you, Sam. Appreciate that music very much. Mr. Curry, I don't know if you were using one of these waters. I'm taking the one on the left. That's good Colgan water. Well, brethren, as we wrap up these days of unleavened bread, the term spring cleaning means something different to us than it does to our neighbors and our communities around us, doesn't it? As soon as the snow stops, and sometimes, as right now, the snow doesn't have to stop for people to start cleaning out their garages and cleaning out their basements and generally trying to organize their lives a little bit. The spring cleaning that most people do, we're familiar with, and we do a fair amount of that ourselves, of course. But what we're doing here during the Days of Unleavened Bread is far beyond the typical spring cleaning, isn't it? We're not here to just clean up our dwelling places. We're here, brethren, to clean up our lives, to clean up our lives for God's purposes. So we're really after something different than just the usual spring cleaning. We are seeking through these days of unleavened bread, through the physical lesson of removing the crumbs, the cookies, and all the other delicious leavening things that we typically consume in our lives. Yes, even the occasional Twix. We're here to take that leavening and to get it out of our lives as a symbol of spiritual cleaning. Really, brethren, what we're seeking and what God wants from us this time of year during the Days of Unleavened Bread is really a transformation. A transformation from carnal, cynical, burned out shells of human beings. And we see that around us in our neighbors, in some of our coworkers, and in perhaps some of our extended family as well. We see people that they're burned out. They've turned cynical, and they are really seeking what God has offered us, a transformation. God wants us to be spirit-filled, life-affirming, faith-walking servants of the living God, because God has chosen us, not because we are anything special ourselves, brethren, but because, as we heard about in the sermon this morning, we are the first fruits, the ones that God has chosen for whatever reason to show forth his praises and to be transformed by the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so what we're after, brethren, is not the typical spring cleaning. What God is really seeking in us, to put another way, is he is seeking a clean heart. He is seeking a clean heart. David pleaded with God, you'll remember, for a clean heart. If you'll turn with me there to Psalm chapter 51, we know it well. But just to introduce this subject of a clean heart, Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Those two words, a clean heart, are quite interesting in themselves. To be clean means to be pure, to be unspotted, to be purified, to be unalloyed. In other words, to be the genuine, 100-proof thing that God is after, to be clean. And the heart, of course, to the Hebrews, was the seat of the emotions, the will, and the mind. So to have a clean heart is what God is after from us, brethren. He wants us to have both pure motives, pure thoughts, and then right actions that come from those pure motives and pure thoughts. Of course, the other side of the coin of a pure heart is a deceitful heart. I'll just quote it for you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And of course, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I know the mind. So God knows our inner being, what really makes us tick in here. And he wants us to have that clean heart, to worship him in spirit and in truth. To have a hard heart is something that afflicted, of course, the nation of Israel for most of their existence. For example, Zechariah chapter 7, I'll just bring in this. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 says, but they refused to heed, and they shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And then verse 12, yes, and they made their hearts like flint, this extremely strong, brittle substance, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So instead of having hearts of flesh, they had flint hearts, these rock-hard hearts. And if, on the contrary, to listen attentively, to humble oneself, to follow after God, is to have a softening of the heart. Something that God told the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah that he would give Israel. Notice Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11 verse 19 says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I'm going to take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Therefore, to have a clean heart is again, brethren, to possess right thoughts and pure desires. A pure heart is actually a condition of communion with God. We won't turn there for lack of time, but I'll quote just a few verses. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And then the next verse answers that question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a pure heart. And then Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so, brethren, we see through God's word that we so desperately need during this spring Holy Day season, as we wrap up the days of unleavened bread, we so desperately need a clean heart, a ready sanctuary of the Spirit of the living God, so he can live in us and perform his mighty works through us. So when we think about spring cleaning in our lives, brethren, what we're really cleaning is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Greek here is actually speaking in the plural form. That's one of the things about the New King James Version is it uses you for both a singular and a plural, which can be a little confusing. But here Paul is talking to the congregation here at Corinth, and he's saying, don't you know that you all, and this is where if Paul was from the South, it would come in pretty handy. He could just say y'all, you know. Don't you know that y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? And that would really convey what he was talking about there, you know. It's in all of you. It's where God's temple now resides. It's in each and every one of us. And we see time and time again in Scripture that cleaning out the temple of God was synonymous with being renewed spiritually. We see several examples of this in the kings of Israel and Judah. For example, Joash in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, Joash was not a perfect king, but one of the things he did right is that as king, he began to clean out the temple of God from all of the pagan trappings and all of the idols and all of the impure worship that was in the temple that had infiltrated the true worship of the true God at that time. And here's another king, Manasseh, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. Now, Manasseh, as we know, was not a perfect king either. But one thing he did get right was he began to clean out the temple of God. Hezekiah is another example, 2 Chronicles chapters 29 and 30. Hezekiah began immediately when he became king to clean out the temple of God. And then, of course, Josiah, who may be the most famous example, his example is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. Specifically, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 18, it says, There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that, the Passover that Josiah had prepared, like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So again, in Israel's time, the temple's condition was a proxy for the spiritual condition of the nation. And we can relay that to us today to say that our temple's condition, how we take care of the temple of God, is a proxy for our spiritual condition too. And I'm not talking about our physical bodies. I'm talking about cleaning out the sin, cleaning out all of the unleavened attributes that still cling to us from whether it's our habits or our upbringing or just something that we still continue to struggle with, and taking those and transforming those into a vessel for God's glory. And so where I'm going with this, brethren, is today I'd like to examine what it takes for each of us to have a clean heart. And if you like titles, the title of this message is The Three R's, the letter R, The Three R's of a Clean Heart. And what I'd like to do to give an overview of this subject, brethren, is to go back and look at one of the temple restoration efforts, this one in Hezekiah's time, to show how the physical cleaning out of the temple, which happened this time of year, leading up to the Days of Unleavened Bread, and show how that physical transformation of the temple relates to us and our spiritual transformation today. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 to begin rehearsing this particular story. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1, and we'll see here that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, part of that time was being a co-heir with his father, with Hezekiah's father. But he had about 15 years of reigning as king in Jerusalem. Let's see, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 29. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And in the first year of his reign, this was his first year as an independent ruler. In the first year of his reign, this would have been about 715 BC, about 7 years after the Assyrian Empire had overthrown the northern kingdom of Israel. So in the first year of his reign, verse 3, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. So here's Hezekiah, brand new, being the king of Judah, out from under his father's rule. And look at what his first 30 days in office looks like. That's a very common question to ask, like a presidential candidate. Well, how are you going to spend your first 30 days in office? Because the answer to that question lets the listeners know what that particular individual's priorities are, right? What they're going to tackle as soon as they get into that office. Well, if you think about all the things that Hezekiah could have focused on, I mean, here the Assyrian Empire was a existential threat to their north. They had already toppled the northern kingdom of Israel 7 years before. So Hezekiah could have very naturally said something like, "Well, I'm going to fortify the city. I'm going to raise up an even mightier army that so that Assyria can't come knocking on our door," which we know they later did. And then they turned around and hightailed it back home too because of God's direct intervention, but that's another story. And so there's several things that Hezekiah could have said, and yet his first 30 days in office was spent restoring the temple of God. Verse 3 again, it says, "In the first year of his reign, in the very first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them," because the king who was before him had shut the gates of the temple. Nobody could go out or in. Nobody could bring sacrifices. It was basically had a sign in front that said closed for business. It was not being used. And so Hezekiah went to work on this. Verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, verse 5, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves." And we read in the book of Exodus and also in Leviticus how the Levites had to go through a purification period in order to serve in that very important capacity of being priests before the Lord their God. And so he calls them all together and he says, "You Levites and you priests, you need to start purifying yourselves. You need to start getting yourselves ready for active service because I have something in mind." Verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him, and they've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps," and you recall that the lamps were to be continually burning before the Lord's presence, "and they have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." And so Hezekiah was on a mission. As soon as he became king, he began restoring the temple of God. And that's the first R that I'd like to cover of a clean heart is restoring. Restoring, according to the New American College Dictionary, means to reestablish, to bring back to an original condition. And so we see that immediately upon becoming king in Israel, this is what King Hezekiah was doing. He went about restoring the temple of God. And since temple worship of the one true God was the center of Hezekiah's reforms, we can draw an analogy between the physical temple that Israel used to worship God in spirit and in truth, and our individual walk with God as well, brethren, being in truth the temple of God's presence in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we just read that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. So what did he do? Let's just read a few more verses about Hezekiah's reforms here and restoring the temple. We read just a few verses of that in verses 3 through 5. He also restored right temple worship as prescribed in the law. They couldn't just take away the bad. They had to also reinstate the good. For example, verse 20, this is a very interesting verse because it says, "Then King Hezekiah rose early." So again, this was his priority. It was on his mind first thing in the morning, and so he rose early. He again met with the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. And then they began to bring offerings again, these burnt offerings. verse 21, and they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And they went through and they burned these animals on the altar as prescribed in the law of God. And then in skipping on down to verse 27, it says, and then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So Hezekiah also restored true temple worship by bringing back all the singers, all the musicians that David had trained in the schools of music to bring praise and worship to the true God. Hezekiah brought them back, again, gave them a place in the worship of the one true God. Verse 28, and so all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and they worshiped before God. Verse 30, moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. Many of the Psalms that we have recorded for us were either written by David or they were written by Asaph. And so Hezekiah commands that many of these hymns be sung in the presence of God during their worship. And so they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So this was a time of exciting reform under King Hezekiah, where we go from the doors are closed, the candles have gone out, there's no incense being burned, no burnt offerings, no sweet-smelling aroma coming before God's presence. We go from complete rejection of the one true God to what Hezekiah brings back, true praise, true worship, joy and gladness back into the temple again. So to have a clean heart, again, the first step is there must be a restoring of a right relationship with God. And brethren, in our Christian lives, our restoration takes place because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, just like we heard in the morning sermon. You know, Jesus Christ is the center, the focal point of all of God's holy days. And so we come and we are restored in a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. You know, it's not by our own righteous acts that this is accomplished. I want to turn your attention one more time to Psalm chapter 51 in verse 10, where David says again, create in me a clean heart, O God. I just wanted to bring your attention to that word create, because the Hebrew implies something completely new, something completely done that only God himself can do. It's the same Hebrew word that we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's something completely new. It's something out of nothing. It's something only God can accomplish. And so when David was pouring out his heart in heartfelt prayer and repentance before it, he says, God, create in me a clean heart. So brethren, if it's a clean heart that we're after, it's God that can create that within us. It's God that restores the relationship. And once that right relationship is reestablished, then comes our humble and our grateful response, which is reforming. The second R of a clean heart is reforming. Reforming, if you look at the dictionary definition, means to improve by alteration, the correction of error or the removal of defects, to put into a better form or condition. Not just to restore the way it was, but to put into a better form or condition, to persuade, to adapt a better way of life. And so we see that not only did Hezekiah, going back to our example in 2 Chronicles, not only did Hezekiah restore the temple of God, but he carried out a great reforming work as well by keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And you may recall in the story that because the priests and the Levites did not have time to ritually cleanse themselves, they could not keep the Passover in the first month of the year. They didn't keep it on the 14th day of the first month. They kept it on the 14th day of the second month. So in Hezekiah's time, they kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in the second month of the Hebrew calendar, not the first month. And we find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Turn with me back there to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 13. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 13 says, "Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month." And verse 15, "Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves, and they brought the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And then they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood and received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves." They were in a great rush. Hezekiah's like, "We need to do this now." "Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord." And notice also in verses 18 to 22 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18, "For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, they had not cleansed themselves." And so we read a little bit earlier on that Hezekiah had sent these letters, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 30. Hezekiah sent out these letters to not only Judah, but to all of Israel, to Ephraim and Manasseh and to these other tribes, saying, "Come and keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread with us in Jerusalem." And this was a very interesting time because, as I mentioned during the introduction, it was about 7 years earlier that most of Israel had already been conquered and deported by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians began backfilling Samaria and the other cities in the northern kingdom with people from other tribes and other nations, because the northern kingdom was under tribute to the Assyrians. But this didn't stop Hezekiah from extending an invitation by letter, and he sent out his runners in all directions. And so some did come from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, it says, and yet they had not had time to cleanse themselves, it says, and yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But notice this: Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares," notice this, "who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. And so Hezekiah again was doing this great reforming work in the nation of Judah here. Some came, and yet some didn't come. And yet this did not stop Hezekiah from inviting them. We read in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it says, "So the runners who had these letters from Hezekiah, the runners passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and they mocked them. Nevertheless, some came from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun. They humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem." And I'm sure Hezekiah knew that because God was, they had forced, the nation of Israel had basically forced God's hand and had he had then sent them off into captivity. And yet, even those, some who were left, they still had hardened hearts. And yet there were some who did, it says, humble themselves, and they did come. It's very touching what Hezekiah did. He sent out these letters knowing that he might be scorned, he might be laughed at, and yet he invited them anyway. And he says, perhaps God will have mercy on the remnant of Israel. Come, worship with us. Come to Jerusalem. Worship with us during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And so we read about Hezekiah's great reforming work. And brethren, God wants us to have reformed hearts as well, because time is running out. Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as is in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So after we've been restored into a right relationship with God by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God wants us to begin reforming our lives to be more in the mold and the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's part of the great reforming work that God has called us to. It's part of the symbolism of these days of unleavened bread. Not only putting the leaven out, but taking the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth within us. So restoration is the second R of a clean heart. The third and final R of a clean heart is renewing. We have restore. We have restore. We have reform. And now we have renewing. And to renew, the definition of renewing is to regain or restore the vigor of something. And this is something we see again in the reforms of Hezekiah's day, leading up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which we know they kept a month later, which was allowed in the law, of course. There was a clause that allowed for the Passover to be celebrated a month later, and that's exactly what Hezekiah and all of Judah did. But they not only kept the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread with rigor and with joy and with enthusiasm, they kept it actually not just for 7 days, they kept it for another 7 days as well. They went on rejoicing. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 again. We'll read a few more verses about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Let's begin at verse 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 21. "So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, praising by loud instruments." You can imagine what festivity must have filled all Jerusalem during this joyous time. Verse 22, "And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And now notice verse 23. And the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. So they didn't see this at all as a burden. It's like, well, do you want to keep it for 7 more days? Yeah. Do you want to keep it for 7 more days? Well, I'll keep it if you want to keep it. Well, I'm only keeping it if you want to keep it. That wasn't their mentality at all, was it? It says they all agreed to keep the feast for another 7 days, and they did so with gladness. And so Hezekiah gave of some of his personal belongings and some of his personal wealth. So Hezekiah says, verse 24, king of Judah, he gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. You know, if they're going to celebrate and rejoice, they need to do it right, right? So all these animals were brought in for additional rejoicing before the Lord their God. And he brought in 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. Verse 25, and the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites. All the assembly came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in all Jerusalem. And then the priests and the Levites arose, and they blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven. So God heard their prayers, and he answered their prayers, just as he answered King Hezekiah's prayer to cleanse the people who had not properly purified themselves, ritualistically speaking, before coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast. And so Hezekiah and the nation of Judah, they kept on keeping on. They had a renewed zeal for God. There was a true renewal that was going on in the nation at that time. And brethren, we are called upon as well to be renewed day by day. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, because even though our inward man is perishing, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God wants a great renewal in our lives, brethren, as we come out of these days of unleavened bread. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But notice he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And notice verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the things that King David prayed for there in Psalm chapter 51, So he says, create in me a new heart, and then renew a steadfast, or as the New Living Translation puts it, a loyal spirit within me. And that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to be fickle before our Creator God. When we go forward in a spirit of renewal from these days of unleavened bread, we want to have a steadfast or a loyal spirit, one that is steadfast, one that stays true to Him and His ways. It's what we pray for, and it's what we're after, brethren, as we go about the process of creating a clean heart. Only a clean heart can correctly understand and interpret also the spiritual law of God. We know this because Israel was given the law of God, and yet they did not have the heart or the understanding to follow through on God's will for them, did they? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me always and keep all my commandments. We know also that circumcision is of the heart. And so what God is after in us is men and women, converted individuals who know how to properly interpret and apply the spiritual law of God to our lives. For one example of that, look at Leviticus chapter 19. Let's look at the spiritual principles here in this part of God's law. Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 11. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11, says, you shall not steal. We're familiar with that one, right? One of the commandments of God. Nor shall you deal falsely, nor lie to one another. The New International Version says, do not deceive one another. And so when we look at this type of law that God gives Israel, and by extension gives us as well, it's not enough not to steal. It's not enough to not lie to one another. We're not supposed to deceive one another as well. And as we know, brethren, it's possible to be deceiving, to tell half-truths or to withhold information or to slant a story. You know, we can all be masters of spin in our own way, can't we? I can be guilty of that at times as well. It's like, well, you want to tell your version of the story. And so, you know, you may leave out certain things. You might say, well, I'm not lying. Well, you may not be telling a falsehood, but are you telling the whole truth? And that's where the spirit and the mind of God comes in, doesn't it, brethren? Where we don't just refrain from lying, but we tell the whole truth. We are truthful individuals. Let's look at a few more verses here in chapter 19. Verse 14, it says, you shall not curse the deaf. And at first glance, you can look at that and you say, well, why would God be against cursing the deaf? They can't hear you, so are you really, is it a no harm, no foul situation? You know, is it like Mr. Curry in his Following the Culligan Man? You know, you can say what you want because obviously the Culligan Man's not going to hear you. Well, that's not the point, is it, brethren? It's what we are in here. It's how we respond when we're provoked that matters. It says, verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. So it comes back to, again, our hearts and the motivations of our hearts. It says, I am the Lord. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor shall you honor the person of the mighty. So we are to deal justly and fairly. We are to deal in righteous judgment, it says here. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So a clean heart, brethren, is one that is being restored and reformed and renewed in like this continuous virtuous loop. Because being restored into right relationship with God leads to a reforming work that God is doing within us. That's what God is really after in our lives, isn't it, brethren? He wants to be reforming us into his son's image. And as we are being reformed into his son's image, he wants us to be renewed in zeal, renewed in our commitment, renewed in our passion and our excitement for his way, renewed in our service to one another, as we are all called to wash one another's feet, aren't we? And so as we move past these days of unleavened bread, brethren, let's make this spring season, snow or no snow, rain or no rain, let's make this spring season one of spring cleaning. And not spring cleaning around our houses necessarily, or in our cars, or in our basements, but spring cleaning of the heart. Assisting God in the process of cleaning our hearts of all unrighteousness, truly becoming the new man and the new woman that Christ purchased and redeemed with his blood. Let this be the season, brethren, we practice and implement the three hearts of a clean heart, restoring, reforming, and renewing our Christian walk with the eternal God.